usually how I would love to start our new semester, is kind of with this soberingness. But then I also was thinking, you know, oftentimes when we have these sobering moments, God is very much in it. He's very much wanting us to pay attention, wanting us to hear his voice, wanting us to listen. And so I just thought, you know what? God is in this morning. And I commend you for being here. I know it's when you feel that chaos from the wind, there's something about, I think I'd just rather just cozy up by my fireplace, right? But I'm glad that you're here, because I really trust God has something for us this morning in particular, but also this semester. And I'm really excited about that. Before we dive into the morning, I'm excited because we have a handful of new women joining us for Abide, right? And so I'm actually going to introduce them because there's six of them. They might not all be here. I know that one of them has some stuff going on actually with the fires. But Rhonda Harris, are you here? I haven't met Rhonda yet. Is she here? Oh, I'm so sad. Okay. So Julie Stevens, I met you. Where are you, Julie? You're back there. There he is. Well, Julie, will you stand up? Sorry, I know this feels awkward, but this is Julie. You guys make Julie feel super comfortable. Carla Joyce, I met you. You're right behind. Julie, will you stand up, Carla? This is Carla Joyce. We have a couple women coming from Blessing that are joining us for Abide, and I'm super excited to have Yossi. Yossi, will you stand up in the back? She was part of Blessing, and now she's part of Abide. Super glad to have you, Yossi. What was so fun is when I told Yossi she had a space, she's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I'm so excited. I was like, is that not the response you always want? So super glad to have you, Yossi. And then Caitlin, are you here? Is Caitlin Hicks here yet? No. Okay. Well, those are six new women. But for those of you that are here, I just made you feel probably pretty awkward introducing you, but I want you to know that you matter. Like, every woman that walks through these doors matters. We want you to feel seen, known, loved, cared for. And so we want you to know that this is a place where you belong. And that takes time. Most of you probably don't know a soul in the room, or you know maybe one person. But we want to become family to you. And so if you are one of our new people, we're really glad to have you. With that, I'd love to pray. And as I pray, I'd like to just pray for what's happening in our broader community in Southern California. Father, we need you. We need you in every possible way. And sometimes when we're experiencing something like the wind, it actually reminds us of how not in control we are and how desperate we are for you. Lord, we want you here. We want you moving. We want you changing us. And we trust that with what's happening around us with the wind, that you are wanting us to pay attention. And so, Lord, may we be women in this room this morning that are paying attention, listening to your voice, attuned to who you are and what you're up to. And Lord, with that, we know that there are many who are in our community or adjacent to our community who are already experiencing the impact of these fires. And Lord, we ask that you would make yourself especially known to them, that they would find you in the midst of loss, that you would surround them with people who can care for them as extensions of your love and care. And Lord, as these fires are still swirling, we know that there are many who are experiencing just the fear and a fear of losing things and the risks and all that's there. And we know you want to meet them in that too. And so we ask that you would come and be present with those who have been evacuated or fearing for loss. And Lord, as the wind is stirring, and we can even hear it right now as this window is shaking, we at the same time want you stirring. We want you moving. We actually ask that you would calm these winds and that you would allow the wind of your spirit to blow powerfully. We pray this in your name. Amen. So it is interesting with the winds. I was just sitting last night on my couch and I just sat and listened for a bit. And The winds were making my home groan a little bit. The windows were creaking, those turbulent sounds that we're hearing right now. I heard tree branches crashing. I have two wind chimes, and they were forcefully making noise. There were some strange, unknown sounds. Didn't know what they were. Hearing things crash, hearing things flip over, right? Rustling of the trees, this mighty whooshing sound. We all experienced it last night. We're experiencing it now. And it's interesting how it would rush in forcefully, and then there would be a calm, and then it would rush in. And then I was feeling the brutality of it and kind of the chaotic nature of it. And then I actually went online. I don't watch the news. I'm one of the few. I don't watch the news. I just go and read things. And went online and suddenly saw that there were these fires. I had no idea. And just realizing that people in our community and adjacent to our community were going to be impacted by it. And just all of that, I was just thinking about the wind and how it is so powerful. It's so unpredictable, and it's unseen, and yet you can notice its impact in really significant ways, right? And I couldn't help but then think of the biblical reference of the spirit and wind. This is probably not on. No, it's on. Can you forward for me? John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and yet you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I thought, I want to sit with that for a minute. When we're in the midst of actually experiencing the wind, what does this mean for us to be born of the Spirit in the similar way? And the Spirit is powerful and unpredictable. We don't know often what He is going to do. He's not seen, but we can noticeably see the impact of the Spirit. But then I thought about this word chaos, how we're experiencing the chaos of the wind, and our God is not chaotic. Our God is a God of peace and purpose. And so when His wind blows, it brings peace and purpose. And I just thought about as we were walking in this room, I want us to experience the peace and purpose and trustworthiness of the Spirit blowing here as we hear the chaos out there. The Spirit of the living God is inside each one of us and at work, moving powerfully, often moving unpredictably. But notably, if we're paying attention, we can always note the Spirit's work. And purposefully and trustworthily. Oh, did I just make up a word? I might have. I like that. but what I was also thinking about is Romans 8 that we're going to be in is about the Spirit-filled life. It is such a powerful passage of Scripture. It talks about the Spirit setting us free, offering us life and peace, adopting us into the family of God, giving us hope, helping us in our weakness, interceding for us, securing our salvation, enabling us to conquer in trials, sealing us with the love of Christ. This is the Spirit that blows here among us and blows in us. And I just thought about, as we come for Abide this semester, I want us to be women, this is not my own analogy, but I want us to be women who raise our sails so that when the Spirit blows, we blow where the Spirit is taking us. Where we're not trying to control everything, we are going where the Spirit is moving powerfully and unpredictably, but clearly moving. And the ways that we do that is by gathering here together this morning. And this is part of raising our sail. It's part of raising our sail and saying, Spirit, come and blow. Blow into this sail and move us. And so I just want to say, let's be part of seeing the Spirit move and work this semester. I think He really has something for us. And as we're listening to the wind blow, think about Him blowing in that purposeful way. And so I thought as we start our semester, it would be important to just take a moment of reflection. I think sometimes we don't just sit quietly and reflect. And so we're moving into this new semester. I also thought it would be good to just reflect on who God is. So what I'm going to do is we're going to read Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5. And then I'm going to give you some time to reflect and some questions to reflect on. Again, some of you just like to sit and reflect. Some of you like to write. There's always notes in the back of your new study guide. But what I'd love to do is I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to give a moment of quiet, and you guys can read it yourselves. And then I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to give you some time to reflect. Sound good? All right. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. Why don't you just sit with that for a moment? Think about if there's a line standing out to you. Let me read it again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. So we're going to take a moment to just sit with this passage, but I'm not going to have it up there. So if you want to look it up, it's Psalm 105. I'm going to put up on the screen some questions or some thoughts for reflection. Maybe take some time to express your gratitude to God, which this passage does. How are you being specifically called to seek the Lord in this season? Where do you need the Lord's strength in this season? And remind yourself of the works he has done in your life. And then just take some time to praise him for his character. So I'm going to give you some time of quiet to do that. I'm going to read this again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. I'd love for us to just take some time to pray together, and I'm going to invite us as a community to pray out. And I'd love for us to just thank God for his character. Thank God for who he is. And you guys can express that outwardly, and you can express it loudly, and you can also sit quietly and listen to other people express it. But I would love for us to pray together and pray as a community and just thank God for who he is. So will you guys join me in doing that?
Little moments throughout the day that you reveal yourselves to us.
Thank you for the word that your word that you have passed down to us.
Lord, we pray you for forgiveness. Father, I praise you for you are the creator and the sustainer of all things.
Father, I thank you that we get to do this as a community, magnify you, honor you. And Lord, as I heard each woman express their gratitude for your character, I just imagined them tasting and seeing of your goodness and then expressing that. Lord, I pray that we would continue to taste and see of your goodness. And then as this psalm says, that we would express our gratitude to you, that we would sing praises to you, that we would seek you for our strength, that we would tell of your wondrous acts. Lord, come and continue to move among us. May we sow experience these characteristics of you, that we can't help but be moved by it and changed by it, but also then express that to the world around us. Come and move, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, you guys. Okay, well, we're going to be diving into Romans 8 this semester, as has been said. Everybody got their study guide, I hope. If you are wondering why Romans 8, I thought I'd just give you a little background as to how we came to that. I have been wanting to study Romans for ages, and it's such powerful book. It's so chock full of theology. It has so much content. But I've also thought it felt a little too daunting, to be honest. And partly because I actually took an entire class at Talbot on Romans, just the book of Romans. I was, how do we even begin to do that here? I don't know. So I was just feeling like there's so much there. And there's a lot of like deep theological truths that would be hard to unpack for us. We need somebody skilled like Dave Gunlock to do these things, right? But all that to say, I have been so wanting to get into Romans. And a couple of years ago, I started just listening to Romans 8 over and over and over again on repeat. It's considered one of the, depending on who you talk to, but people would say it's one of the greatest chapters in Scripture. And as I would be doing things, but it would just be on repeat. And so I would catch different things at different times as I'm listening. And I had this moment where I just thought, this chapter is so profoundly packed with so much truth. And I was like, I think we could do this together. And so I got really excited about studying Romans 8. And then when I actually got into it and started preparing the study guide and writing the study guide, I had these moments where I was like, this is, I think, what we need as a community. It is grounding us in the assurances that we have in the life of Christ, right? In the life with Christ. And I think some of what we've just been doing a lot of heavy-hitting things for the last couple of years, right? A lot of God's justice and there's just been a lot. And I thought, you know what? This is going to encourage our hearts in such profound ways. It's so filled with hope. And yet it also gives us a lot of theological truth and a lot of deep understanding of who God is and his character. And so I'm just super excited to dive into Romans 8. And the funny thing is, I was listening to it again on repeat this morning. And I want to encourage you guys to do that. It's so amazing the tools we have available to us now, where we can literally put a passage of Scripture on and just listen to it again and again and again and let that fill our hearts. By the way, on another aside, because I couldn't sleep last night, and I haven't been doing this, but I did it last night, is I just started at Psalm 1 and pushed play, and I think I got to Psalm 55 last night, but I just let it run, and I was in and out of sleep, but I'm like, I just wanted, in the midst of the wind, I just wanted truth to fill that room, right? And we can do this anytime, right? This is what God has made available to us, is for his truth to just kind of flow over us. So all that to say, that was a totally aside. Didn't plan to say it. That said, we are diving into Romans 8. Stephanie is going to be doing our introduction. I'm really excited for her to do that. And she's going to kind of be giving us more of a background on Romans and Paul so that it gives us greater context for this particular chapter. That said, we're going to open with a song this morning. And the song is a medley by Caleb and Kelsey called Open the Eyes of My Heart. And then Steph will come up and teach.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
This is my desire to your glory, pour out
Can you hear me? Oh my gosh, blowing in with the wind. All righty. Whee. I can be as frantic as the wind. It's awesome. Oh, good morning, ladies. So this is where I make my big confession. Remember how Thanksgiving was really late this year? And so like the next day everybody got their trees up and their stockings and they were crazed about this onset of Christmas coming really, really fast. Well, my lament was not the onset of Christmas coming really fast, but the fact that I had foolishly volunteered to do the introduction to Romans. I was like, why in the world am I doing this right on the heels of Christmas? Because, you know, I've got to get garland up and stockings up and wrap gifts, cook and have parties and blah, blah, blah. And heaven forbid I actually contemplate Jesus during the season. That little reality kind of hit me a couple weeks into the crazy. And I thought, you know, maybe God's just sending me a little message that it'd be okay to meditate on Romans 8 during the Christmas season. So here we go. Your lame teacher. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Over the past month, Christmas songs have dawned and echoed throughout cars and churches and homes and malls and restaurants and city streets. On the lips of millions of people throughout the world, they have sung and celebrated the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. A birth that was the fulfillment of long-awaited prophecy. The anticipated arrival of the Savior when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A birth that marked the beginning of the gospel message coming into physical fruition. God's love made manifest in a baby born in a lowly manger. Come to forgive, redeem, sanctify, and save. It is the event that split history into before and after and changed the world forever. Thus, it seems very appropriate to begin our study of Romans 8 in light of the Christmas season, the birth that ushered in the good news of Jesus. And now Paul heralds that same good news, the gospel of Christ, to the Romans. Many claim Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in all of Holy Writ, the chapter of chapters. N.T. Wright says Romans 8 might be the most well-known, most preached, and most commented on passage in the Bible. Bible scholars say it is the longest, most saturated, and detailed description of Christian theology. The great 20th century Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said of Romans, "It is one of the brightest gems of all." Someone has said that in the whole of the scriptures, the brightest and the most lustrous and flashing stone or collections of stone is this epistle to the Romans, and that of these, chapter 8 is the brightest gem in the cluster. Yes, the study we are about to embark on of Romans 8 is one of the most beloved chapters in all of Scripture, the hope and promise of the gospel message and life in Christ in 39 verses. Stop. This is where my daughter Ariana would say, stop, if I was a movie trailer. Because if you've ever been sitting in the movies and the movie trailers show all the exciting parts where the guy gets the girl and the explosions and all the fun and the crazy, but they tell you everything so you don't even have a chance to see the movie. I mean, what's the point? They showed you all the highlights. So consequently, in the White House, when we're previewing a movie, we always stop it before we get to the end because we don't want it to be spoiled. So, in an effort to not be a spoiler alert today and talk too much about Romans 8, and in an effort to not step on the toes of my fellow teachers who will delve into the meaning and theology and heart and application of each of these verses, I'm actually going to stop talking about Romans 8 specifically right now. This will not be a part of my introduction. I simply want to set the table for the amazing meal to come throughout the semester. So by way of introduction, I think it's important to consider the following. The author of the letter, the recipients of the letter, the time period, culture, and politics of Rome, the letter as a whole, so a quick overview of the book of Romans, and then I'll close. So let us begin. The author of the letter. First, I thought it would be important to consider the author of the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul. It is the section, honestly, that I spent the most time on. So don't panic, the other sections aren't as long. But I believe words are weightier when we know the speaker's story, his life, his journey, and what's brought him to this point. For isn't it our own life experiences, our losses, our struggles, our triumphs that shape us and teach us and actually give us the knowledge and the authority to speak truth on specific topics? In Paul's case, God's extravagant gift of forgiveness and grace and mercy and the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about Paul. Prior to his conversion, Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a zealous man, a devout Pharisee having studied under the Sanhedrin. He was religious, respected, honorable, and committed to the traditional views of the Mosaic law. He knew the law backwards and forwards. He was a pious man who adamantly believed this Christ movement was a serious threat to Judaism and must be extinguished. After the crucifixion and what Saul believed was just a rumored resurrection of Jesus Christ, he pledged to annihilate the growing church called the Way. He approved and witnessed the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as recorded in Acts 7, and he uttered threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers, as recorded in Acts 9. Saul's mission was to arrest and coerce believers into either denying Christ, and if they failed to do so, he would kill them, all in an effort to stop the spread of the gospel. Brutal devastation lay in Saul's wake. His reputation preceded him and struck fear in the lives of many. Having obtained authorization from the high priests, Saul was given permission to travel to Damascus, to capture these Christ followers and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. But in his hurried pursuit on the road to Damascus, Saul had a very unexpected, life-changing encounter. As Saul and his armed men charged toward Damascus on their mighty steeds, intent on their mission, a sudden blinding light engulfed them. Overwhelmed by the extraordinary white, all his men and their steeds were struck to the ground. Above the din and confusion, a voice was heard by all. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Trembling and stunned by the confrontation, Saul cried out, Who are you, Lord?" And the mighty voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." As his eyes slowly lifted, Paul saw before him the resurrected Christ. Holy, glorious. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Immediately darkness befell Saul, and he was blinded. Terrified, his men led him to Damascus to a man named Judas on Straight Street. For 3 long days, Saul sat in complete darkness, blind to the world, refusing to eat or drink. I can't even imagine. Saul must have been stunned by Christ's confrontation, afraid, awake to his unforgivable sins. His mind must have been clouded with prayers and thoughts and confusion, guilt, worry, anxiety, confession, and pleading. All of it running through Saul's mind and heart during these dark, dark days. Having seen the risen Christ, the Son of God, whose followers he had been persecuting, all Saul had known and believed and committed his life to was turned upside down in a single moment. Meanwhile, Jesus appeared in a vision to a disciple named Ananias. Jesus told him to seek out Saul. Well, terrified by the prospect of finding Saul, this notorious murderer, Ananias understandably hesitated. I mean, surely he had to have heard Jesus wrong. But Jesus repeated his command, explaining that Saul is my chosen instrument to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. Ananias found Saul at Judas's home, deep in prayer, pleading. And as he laid his hands on him, he declared, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight, drawn out of the darkness into light. Saul got up and was baptized. He ate food and regained his strength, and then immediately headed out to the synagogues, saying, "Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God." Well, imagine the shock and surprise of the people who knew Saul prior, or those who knew of his reputation. This sinful, heinous man, forgiven, redeemed, chosen. I mean, what a testimony. My chosen instrument. Saul was a very unexpected instrument for sure. Heinous persecutor of the church. Yet, how often God uses the least likely throughout the Bible and history, and even today, often the seemingly worst choices, least qualified, lowly prospects, unwieldy sorts, wildly unpopular, or ill-equipped, are chosen to carry out God's glorious plan. Perhaps it's so we will actually see the full glory of God, the true miracle at hand, rather than thinking it was one man's ability or one woman's competence or talent. No, it's got to be God. In the case of Saul, as in all of ours, he had done absolutely nothing to merit his conversion. Not his education, efforts, power, prowess, pedigree, or pride could be credited. Jesus took a very public, prominent figure and stopped him in his tracks. Literally. Saul had done nothing to merit Christ's mercy and favor. In fact, he had done the complete opposite. When you consider his crimes against the church, it should have brought down hellfire damnation. Yet Jesus chose Saul. Jesus had a plan. He was intent on using the whole of Saul's story to spread the gospel. His knowledge of the law, his status among the Jews and the Romans, his very awful and very public sin, his notable and seemingly improbable conversion, his growing love of Jew and Gentile, and most of all, his unfailing love of his Redeemer. A changed man, Saul, now the Apostle Paul, was given God's authority. And he had the gravitas, the influence, and the knowledge to preach confidently the gospel of Jesus. For Paul and all Christ followers, this gospel message was not some theoretical or doctrinal, academic or legalistic, religious or emotional viewpoint. It was not a bit of sentiment or a set of rules. The gospel truth he is preaching to the Romans is the life-changing, soul-saving, eternal work of the triune God, which Paul experienced firsthand. This is why he is qualified to deliver this letter. The recipients of the letter. The letter to the Romans was written from the city of Corinth in 57 AD. It was while Paul was preparing to visit the city of Jerusalem and to bring with him money and food and goods for the poor Christians there. He would then continue on to Rome and stop at the new growing church in Rome before heading off to Spain. This letter was a means of introduction to the Romans before his arrival. Now, it's unclear as to how the Church of Rome originally began. However, the best explanation is the Romans who were present at Pentecost in Acts 2 eventually made their way back home and started a church in one of the synagogues. It's also believed that people who had heard the gospel in Asia and Greece and elsewhere had traveled to metropolitan Rome and helped establish the church there. Because the church was culturally diverse and largely populated by Gentiles, it is expected the church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, as Paul addresses both groups in his letter. The time period, culture, and politics of Rome. In 57 AD, Rome was arguably the wealthiest and most splendid city in the world. The center of the Roman Empire. It was home to roughly 1 million people, making it the largest city in the Mediterranean. It was the center of commerce and trade by water and by sea and land. The Roman emperors and Senate resided there, making it the epicenter for government and politics. It was a flourishing city with economic diversity, including slaves, free individuals, citizens, and nobility. Christianity came to Rome during the Pax Romana, a time when the empire was peacefully united together under one language and one capital. The revival of religious ceremony, the cultivation of literature, arts, and prose, new commercial activity, and the development of all kinds of public amusement flourished in Rome. Nero was emperor when Paul wrote to the Romans, and Nero was initially tolerant of the Christians, but as they grew in number, he saw them as a threat. So within the next year or two, these Christ followers would fall victim to his cruelty. Nero's brutal persecution of believers was infamous and intensified over the course of his reign. The letter as a whole. This is a quick overview. Many would say that Paul's letter to the Romans is the longest, most structured, detailed description of Christian theology in the New Testament. Paul was intent on explaining the good news of Jesus in a very thorough, accurate, and clear terms. For these words would be the tenet, the orthodoxy on which the church was built. His letter outlines the core of the gospel message, salvation through grace by faith alone. And like a very good attorney, Paul built his case as to why the Romans and we need Jesus. His contention and the letter's overall themes are all people are sinful. Christ died to forgive our sins. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Once redeemed, we are free from sin's grasp. And through the Holy Spirit's indwelling, we begin a new relationship with God. We are new people. Paul's letter also addressed the conflict between law and grace, Jew and Gentile, sin and righteousness. His letter closes with practical application of service and personal responsibility. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, solidarity, service, the Savior, the Spirit, it's all there. It was, at the time, a letter of sound doctrine, filled with hope and praise and encouragement to a small, fledgling church of new believers in Rome. Eugene Peterson muses, when this letter arrived in Rome, hardly anyone read it. Certainly no one of great influence. There was so much to read in Rome. Imperial decrees, exquisite poetry, finely crafted moral philosophy. And much of it was world class. And yet nearly 2,000 years later, it is this letter that has had the most lasting impact, the most eternal impact on its reader. More so than all the volumes of Roman writers put together. Think about that. It's got to be God. Today, Paul's exuberant and passionate letter to the Romans detailing the glory of life in Christ has become the premier document of Christian theology. In closing, I again want to consider the whole of Paul's life. Unlike many of us, he lived on both sides of the street. Not everyone knows how the other half lives, but Paul did. He knew what it was to be wealthy, warm, and fed. And he knew what it was to be penniless, cold, and naked. Alistair Begg notes, if Paul had derived his contentment from his circumstances, his life would have been a constant roller coaster ride, leaving him intoxicated by wonderful luxuries one minute and overwhelmed by their absence in the next. Such a fickle spirit would have neutralized Paul, making him ineffective, unable to serve Christ. But as we see throughout all of his epistles, Paul consistently and rightly says, I am content in whatever situation I am in. Really? I mean, how could that be in a prison cell, hungry? I know for me, personally, so much of my joy, my contentment, my well-being is based on the joy, contentment, and well-being of my people. My kids, my husband, my family, my friends, the circumstances which surround them. Lame, I confess. But Begg contends the secret of Paul's life was this. Paul grounded his sense of self and his outlook on life on the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not champion a stiff upper lip in the face of hardship or offer the false gospel of self-sufficiency, but his ultimate contentment, his ultimate joy, was the result of bowing his heart and mind to God's will, no matter the condition he faced. Paul knew Christ intimately. He understood Christ's sacrifice that was made on his behalf. He knew with certainty God chose him, God loved him, and God would never forsake him. Even to the point of death, after years of imprisonment, Paul's faith and his love of Jesus never wavered. If we could truly embrace the truth of Romans 8, this chapter we are about to study, I believe the way we view our circumstances and the measure of our contentment would be completely transformed. I think for one, we'd be much happier. We'd be less worried, less fearful, less anxious, less desperate. We would be at peace, knowing that despite what may come, how wonderful and splendid, or hard and heartbreaking, we would have the joyful assurance that we are already accepted by grace, loved by God, our salvation secure. My humble prayer for you and for me this semester is that we would meditate on, marinate in, and wholly believe and internalize the truth of Romans 8, the truth of who we are in Jesus, so that we, like Paul, would live in the certainty of God's forgiveness and love and find assurance and peace in all circumstances because God has got us. We are in his will, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from his love.
Thank you, Steph. I love you telling us Paul's story because then you see every word he's written through his story. And if we can sit in that, it's so powerful. So thank you so much. Are you guys excited to study Romans 8? Very exciting. I have a few announcements and then I have a little something after that. So a couple things. Service day. We got, you guys, we have a service day, but we don't have anybody on a service day team yet. And so we really need to get cracking on that. And so if you have at all a heart for service, would you talk to me or Yvette? We would love to touch base with you and see. You don't necessarily have to be the person leading the team. We just need a team of people to make it happen. And so we would love to have you serve in that way if you're feeling compelled to serve in some way or just have a heart for service. So please, please, please don't forget that. Homework. So you have new study guides. I want to point out a couple things. You can read through the entire chapter of Romans 8 on page 10. Then we have an introduction to Romans 8 on page 13. We have a revisitation of the ground rules for great small groups. And I actually think as much as that's an easy thing to skim over, I encourage you guys to remind yourselves what you want to be bringing when we come to our small groups and bringing a heart of love and those things. And then on page 17, we start week 15, which is set free. Why week 15 when it feels like week one? Because it's week 15 for the year. So all that to say, I said it earlier, but I really encourage you guys, maybe this week when you have pause moments or you're doing cooking, instead of turning on your podcast, why don't you turn on Romans 8 and just let it kind of flood your mind and heart over and over and over again this week? That would be my encouragement to you. Okay, thank you to Debbie's group for bringing snack and Yvette for our coffee. And then a snack it wasn't Yvette. Who was it? Oh, it was Yvette. It was Yvette. I thought I heard no. It was Yvette. Thank you, Yvette. A snack reminder for next week is Jenny's group. Jenny, your group's on. And then I don't know who's doing coffee. And Teresa Cairns is doing coffee next week. So thank you. Before we head out, I actually have a personal update that I'm going to offer. And I have to tell you that I rarely get nervous when I'm up here. But I am more nervous than I have been in years. Before I dive into it, I love what you said, Steph, as you said the life that has brought us to this point. I just want to share with you a journal entry that I had back in October 2023. And to give context, my daughter was starting her senior, it was the beginning of her senior year of high school. She's now in her second semester of college. So that gives you some context of when this was. But I want to read to you my journal entry from October 2023. I journal a lot. I was just in a time of solitude. I live by the Woodbridge Lake. So you picture me lakeside at Woodbridge, and I'm sitting there in my special spot, and I'm journaling, and this is what I said, having an overwhelming sense that God was impressing something upon my heart. Father, in this next season, I feel like I'm supposed to sacrifice I feel like I'm supposed to sacrifice whatever is necessary for the sake of loving Drake. Open to anything for his sake and ultimately yours, Lord. Drake has been so long-suffering and faithful in his work for so long, and I believe that you have something more for him. And I need to be willing to give of myself for his sake, even if it costs a lot. I'm willing. I want to surrender. I want to be willing to pour myself out for your sake, Lord, and not just to love others, but for the sake of my husband in particular, even if it feels really costly. I wept bitterly by the side of the lake that day. It felt so weighty, but I had absolutely no idea what that meant. I just had this overwhelming sense that this next season of my life was going to require sacrifice. Fast forward, January of last year, my husband began being pursued by Fresno Pacific University as their associate provost, a role that they had. It was a great job for him, right in his wheelhouse, and he began feeling called to it. And to make a very long story short, and it was a very long, months and months long story, Drake ended up accepting the role in Fresno. That was us making that decision together, but also me just having to bow a knee, if that makes sense. I began to feel like, okay, God, he's supposed to take this right now, but you have something else in mind ultimately. So that was kind of stirring in my heart. He started that job 7 months ago, and he's been living in Fresno part-time and then working remotely from here part-time. And we knew all along that could only be a short-term solution. But we also felt like, oh, God, well, I felt like God can open a door here for him. But in the back of my mind, I couldn't help thinking about my October journal. It just kept sitting in me. And so I had said to God, come January 1, I will fully give myself over to this, if this is what you have for me. January 1 just came. So the time has come for me to fully surrender. And the sacrifice the Lord was calling me to was to move to Fresno. It doesn't totally make sense to me right now, but I trust that it will in time. So this will be my last semester serving as the women's pastor here at Grace. I want to say I love you guys deeply. And some of you I don't know, so you're probably going, this is crazy. Why is she up there crying? But I love you guys so much. I care so deeply about the ladies of Grace. I've been in this role for 9 years now, which kind of blows my mind. When I first started, I literally said to Mark, it'll be a gift if I make it a year. So here I am 9 years later. Shepherding the women in this community has been one of the greatest honors and privileges of my life. And I mean that deeply. Grace is our family in the truest sense of the word. And the way that God has designed a faith community. And I can say that knowing that some of you know this community walked through hell with us as we lost our son 17 years ago. We had only been at the church for 8 months, and they surrounded us like we were a family that had been with them our entire lives. And that actually ended up being transformative for me in understanding God's church and his community and how it was designed. So then it was crazy that he called me into church ministry. All that to say, Drake and I are right now praying about how God can keep us tethered to this community, because we don't think that community like that is supposed to end. It's just going to change. And so we're still praying about that. But I truly trust that the Lord has something new for the ladies of Grace. And I trust it's going to be really, really good. And we've been praying for God to lead us to what he has. But I have had also this sense that there are times that he has to move out certain leadership to do new things, and I trust he's up to something new and fresh and good here, and that that's part of what he's doing. I want to say I'm not fully done, so don't act like I'm done. I care way too much. I'm here until the end of this semester, so don't act like I have one foot out the door. I definitely do not. I am with you guys, and I'm so excited to start Romans 8. But I thought as I end just sharing, I would love for us to just pray for the ladies of Grace. I would love for us to pray for the leadership that God has to raise up. I would love for us to pray for that fresh thing that he wants to do. And so with that, I'm going to give a moment just of quiet for you guys to pray, and then I would love to pray. So if you guys would just pray with me, I'll give you a moment to pray. Father, I thank you that you love this community, that you look at Grace Fellowship Church, and that you say, yes, this is good what is happening here. We also know, God, that there are things that are gaps and messes and all sorts because we're broken people, but Lord, I thank you that we are confident that you are at work here. And Lord, I think particularly of the women in this community, and Lord, I trust you have something so beautiful and good. And Lord, I thank you. I just personally thank you right now for the privilege you have given me to serve alongside these women, for us to seek you together, for us to find you together, for us to taste of you together. And Lord, I just pray for more of that. I pray for this community just to be able to seek you and find you in deep and powerful ways. And Lord, we trust We so trust that you have already a plan in place to lead and grow us, to lead and grow this community of women. And so, Lord, what we need is we need your guidance, we need your wisdom, we need to be led by you. And you just, we're asking you just to move us into what you have. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up leaders to do the work that you have. That you would make it abundantly clear to them and abundantly clear to the leadership here at Grace. They are being called into something. And God, we thank you that you give us the gift of community. That it is one of the most profound things you have offered us in the life of faith with you is that you give us fellow believers, sisters in Christ, men, other men to walk with us, God, to do this together, to feel together. And so, God, in a sense, as I pray, I just want to celebrate that here, that you have been doing that and you will continue to do that. Father, we love you. And we thank you, and we say, come and move in the ways that you want to move. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm a mess. With that, you guys, go and enjoy your small groups.